All right. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, good morning. Just kidding. It doesn't matter. It's morning somewhere. What's up, Nathan? Yeah, I don't actually, I hate being on stage when I'm talking, but I mean, I think this is like their way of telling me to go on stage so that you all can see me better, but who would be willing to like eat all of that? Like say, you know, yeah, of course, yeah, Carl. That looks like, well, never mind, it's not important what it looks like, but. Yeah, I was thinking as we were singing those songs, this question, that, you know, if, I don't know if you recognize, if you talk to me a lot, I ask a lot of questions. Like, I ask a lot of questions, don't I? Yep, see, I ask a lot of questions. I mean, I was talking with some of you today, and I ask a lot of questions because I'm kind of a naturally curious person. Like, I just want to know how stuff works, why stuff is the way that it is. And I'm the type of person where I just don't, like, if you give me an answer, I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to go, well, does that make sense, or does it not make sense? And if it doesn't make sense, I'm going to ask you to explain it again. That's how I've always been, and it's kind of annoying sometimes. Like, my parents were annoyed all the time by that fact, but I do what I got to do, okay? You know, because I want to know things. I want to know why things are the way that they are so that I can believe in it and so I can get behind it. And so when I'm thinking about God, when I'm talking about God and when I'm reading his word and when I'm singing songs, I ask the question, well, why am I doing this? Why am I singing, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, shout it out? Why would I shout out about God? Why would a bunch of people come here why would your parents send you here to this camp to learn stuff about God? Why is all that stuff? What's the important, why is this so important? Why would we do something like this? And we looked at this passage of scripture this morning. It was out of 1 Samuel, and how, gosh, I can't even think today. I'm having trouble thinking today and speaking, actually. But we looked at this passage of scripture in Samuel this morning about how the Ark of the Covenant was captured from Israel. Has got popcorn. That's kind of funny. All right, so how the Ark of the Lord, which was a symbolic of God for the people of Israel, we looked at the fact that it was captured. Like the Israelites and the Philistines, they went into battle together, and the Ark of the Covenant, they brought it into battle because they thought that would mean that they would for sure have victory because God would be with them, and God doesn't want his people to fail. And so they brought it in thinking that it was like a sort of a good luck charm or a magic thing or something like that. And then, of course, they ended up getting defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant gets taken into Philistine custody, right? Yeah. All right, you guys remember that? You remember that this morning? Good, yep. All right, so you are the Israelites over here, and you were the Philistines over there, and you know, the Philistines, they came out of it with a good deal. They captured all of Israel, or well, not all of Israel, but they killed a lot of people, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites went away defeated. They were sad, but I didn't actually finish the story because, you know, because I wanted to save it for later. Well, let me just tell you what happened to the Philistines. So they get the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So God's presence right there. And bad things start to happen. They actually start to get sick, and people start to, like, die, and, you know, just weird things happen. People get, like, started to get, just weird things happen. Actually, I can even show you a little bit. Oops, that's the wrong passage. So you don't have to actually have to turn here, but I just want to read this for you because this is just really interesting. So it says in 1 Samuel chapter 5 that the Lord was heavy on the land, on the people of Ashdod. That was where the Ark of the Lord was taken. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon our God." So they broke out tumors because of the fact that God was so heavy on them. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Have the Ark of God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved to Gath, and the same thing happened to the people of Gad. They broke out in tumors and all this kind of stuff. And so then they get together. And they decide to move it to another place, and they move it to another place, and the same thing happens. And so all the elders, the people of the elders of the Philistines, they got together, and they're like, "Something's wrong here. Something's not right here, and I think it has to do with the Ark of the Covenant, of the God of Israel, the one that destroyed our God Dagon. So we're gonna send it back to the people of Israel." So So bad thing for the Philistines, because you all got sick and had tumors and stuff like that. So they take it back to the Israelites. So I wanted to illustrate this because it's just an interesting thing to see how in history God interacts with other people and other gods, and how God always seems to come out on top. And we're going to look at this story here in 1 Kings. So if you want to turn there, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I love this story too. It's just really, really interesting. Move this out of the way. I love this story because, again, this illustrates that God is God. God is God. Hopefully I get this right. So, we talked about that. Yeah, there goes, Dagon, that's what it kind of looked like. So there's a couple of key players here, all right, in this story as we pick it up. First of all, there's this guy named King Ahaz, okay? They had weird names back then. Why couldn't they be like King Brian or King Steve or, something like that, Yeah, there you go. His dad's name is Brian, that's why. So why couldn't they have like normal names like that? But anyway, so there's this guy named King Ahaz, all right? So I don't know if this is what he looked like, but, that's what I found. So, just imagine that he looked like that. That's perhaps what he looked like. So King Ahaz was like the seventh king of Israel, okay? So there's two, at this time that this story is written, there's two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom and then there's a southern kingdom. I always get them mixed up. One kingdom is, I think the northern kingdom there's 10 tribes there and it's called Israel, and then the southern kingdom is called Judah. I might get it wrong. I always get them wrong. Yeah, but I think it's, is it right? Somebody confirmed who did that? Thank you very much. So the northern kingdom, he's the seventh king of the northern kingdom called Israel, all right? And there's a lot of interesting things that the Bible tells us about King Ahaz. And, of course, they're up on the screen. King of Israel, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And not only that, not only did he do evil, but he was actually the worst king in Israel, like the worst king. He married this girl named Jezebel. She was from like a pagan tribe, and she took all of her religions and all those weird things that God told the Israelites. God told his people that he doesn't want them to do, like worshiping other gods. And so Jezebel brought this stuff in, and then Ahaz was like, okay, well, we'll just bring it into our culture. And so he started building altars to these gods. So people in Israel started to fall away. And a lot of bad things happened. They lost a lot of battles and all that kind of stuff. So they're not in good standing with God, the God of Israel, the one who made this covenant with them, the one who brought them out of Egypt into a land that they could call their own. So they're not in good standing. So that's the first character. Second character is Elijah. I kind of like this picture. It's like Elijah's like the man. He kind of looks like Chuck Norris, kind of a little bit. And he's just like, just pointing off in the sky, like he's going to hit a home run or something like that. I don't know. He's got some, weird light thing going on around him. I don't know if he looks like this, but, you could imagine seeing him look like this with the long beard or something like that. So Elijah is a prophet, okay? And a prophet is, all a prophet is someone who talks to God, who God talks to, so that he could talk to the people about what God said, all right? So God would talk to the people of Israel through Elijah. So God would tell Elijah the people to do this, and Elijah would go, okay, people of Israel, this is what you're supposed to do, okay. And then he would go back to God. God, you got anything else? Okay. Oh yeah. Okay. People of Israel, brush your teeth. Okay. Seriously, you can't walk around with bad breath. Okay. All right. You guys good? Brush your teeth. Did you brush your teeth?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. I'll be right back. God, some of those people over there didn't brush their teeth. Okay. So what should I tell them? Okay. All right. All right. Cool. God says, if you don't brush your teeth, you're going to lose all of your teeth. So do you want to lose all your teeth? Do you want to drink through a straw for the rest of your life? Okay, you better brush your teeth. We don't want you to lose all your teeth, okay? It's difficult to say hi when you're going like this, okay? Nobody can understand what you're saying, so brush your teeth, okay? So that's what Elijah was. He was a prophet. God would speak to him, and he would speak to the people of Israel and tell them, this is what you're supposed to do. All right, so there's this interesting story that's happened that we're going to pick up in, Elijah basically challenges King Ahaz. He goes before King Ahaz, who doesn't like Elijah, by the way, because every time he comes before him, he says something bad about him, like God's going to kill you, or God doesn't like you, or stuff like that. I'm paraphrasing, but you get the point. So King Ahaz doesn't like Elijah, and so he was actually trying to kill him at the time. And so in fact, there's this other story right before where we're picking up at where where Elijah asked a friend of his named Obadiah to go before I need to laugh at that, to tell King Ahaz that Elijah would come before him. And Obadiah's like, nah, I ain't going to do that because he's going to kill me, because he's been looking for you everywhere and he's going to kill me. So I can't do that. And so Elijah's like, don't worry, you know, I'm just going to come before him. So anyway, Elijah comes before King Ahab, and he presents this challenge to him, like this really serious challenge to him. And we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to pick up verse 20, actually. Here we go. All right, so verse 20. We're going to back up a little bit. Let's just start with verse 18. So Elijah says, I have not made trouble for you, for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have made trouble. He's talking to King Ahaz. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. That's what this picture is. It's a picture of Mount Carmel. It's not in Indiana. It's in Israel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. These are the foreign gods that the Israelites ended up serving, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So Elijah is saying to the people, you're double-minded. On the one hand, you're saying you're God's people. You're saying you worship the Lord God. But on the other hand, you're worshiping all these other idols. So choose. So which one is it, okay? You can't have two. Choose which one you want to serve. If the Lord God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve him. But the people said nothing. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. So it's one guy versus 450 other prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Actually, the translation is Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. He is the real God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So Elijah offers this challenge. It's like a you know, meet me after school in the parking lot at 3 o'clock noon, whatever that means. 3 o'clock, meet me at the school. You know, it's like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight before. I've been in one fight, I lost. But I was like, yo, I'm not gonna, you know, he's not gonna talk about my mama, all right? So it was like one of those, like, meet me in the parking lot. Actually, it was like, meet me on Mount Carmel and we'll see what's gonna happen, okay? If your God is real, he'll come and consume this sacrifice. And if my God is real, then he'll come and do what he's gotta do. So the people are like, what you say is good, all right? Yeah, I'll meet you there, I'll be there, all right? All right, so this is what's going on. So verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, oh yeah, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call in the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they have this little altar there where they sacrifice idols and stuff like that to their gods. And so they put this, you know, put the wood there and put the sacrifice there. And they're trying to call their God to light it on fire to cook it. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. And sorry, I was supposed to show you a picture of what Baal. Oh yeah, so that's a picture of an altar, kind of what it looks like. And that's a picture of Baal. So this is a kind of a god they worship, kind of funny looking thing, but that's what they, you know, that's what they thought. So at noon, so they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. So they're like, yo, Baal, are you up there? You know, we know you're real. Come and do what you got to do. Come and consume the sacrifice. But there's no answer. And this is like my favorite part. So Elijah actually starts to taunt them. Verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought. Perhaps he's busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Actually, the translation of busy is perhaps he's relieving himself. Perhaps he's going to the bathroom. Perhaps he had regular breakfast this morning and he's got, you know, some business to take care of. You know what I'm saying? That kind of a thing, okay? So he's like, perhaps he's relieving himself. It's kind of funny. So, I mean, thinking of God going to the, never mind. Okay, we'll just keep going. So, surely, where was I? So, Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears. This is, actually it says, as was their custom until their blood flowed. So they're just trying all they can. I mean, they're getting discouraged because it's noon now. Now it's past noon, and Baal still hasn't answered. He's relieving himself or whatever he's doing, okay? And so they're like trying to cut themselves and stuff. And this is just a custom in their time to try to get their God to answer them, all right? And so so midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why did no one pay attention? Because there is no God but one God. That's not a God. It may be a God, but that's not the God. So we keep going on. Sorry, we're reading a lot of scripture today, just so you know. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come and hear to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. So Elijah put, you know, there's a sacrifice altar thing right there. Elijah repairs the altar. He digs a trench around it, essentially, and he tells his friends, his compatriots, I want you to fill 3 large jugs of water, and basically says, I want you to pour it on this sacrifice. And so they do it, and he says, okay, great, now do it again. So they do it again. He says, okay, great, now do it one more time. So this sacrifice that's supposed to be consumed by fire is soaked. In fact, in another translation, it says the wood is soaked. It's so wet. People, friends, if you don't know how to build a fire, it's very difficult to do it when the wood is wet. It's very difficult to do it. Just it's not impossible, but it's very difficult to do. And so at the time of the sacrifice, verse 35, the water ran down around the altar and it even filled the trench. So there was this trench that Elijah had to build, and the trench was even filled because there was so much water. I could just see it right now. Like, there's this epic battle. There's something epic about to happen, and Elijah's taunting the people of Baal because their God is relieving himself, and he hasn't answered. So he says in verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed a simple prayer. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Yahweh, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then something really cool happens. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up all the water in the trench. So Elijah prays this prayer, Lord, I know that you are God. I know that you are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel. I know that you are real. You sent me. I'm doing this work because you sent me. I know that you are real. I know that you are God. I know that you are God. So because you are God, answer me. And the Lord answers and sends down fire to consume the sacrifice. And this is an interesting response. Verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate before the Lord and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I love this story because, again, it just proves something here. There's only one God. There's only one. And there's a couple of things that I like about this story also. The fact that God would allow a challenge to be had in his name, and then not only that, but to answer that challenge. God is God, and he's not afraid of challenges. Now, he does say, don't put him to the test. He does say stuff like that. But he's not afraid of challenges. He's not afraid of people not believing in him. He's not afraid of people, other people disproving him. And we talked about, I was at a cabin, a Sioux cabin yesterday, and somebody asked a question about, you know, well, how do we prove that God exists? Well, here's the deal, friends. God is God. We don't have to spend a lot of time proving that he exists, because he can do that himself. He could do that himself. He can do whatever he wants to do. He could do whatever he wants to do in your life and in our life. But the challenge for each and every single one of us is to look, to ask, to seek, and to search him out. In fact, one of his promises is, if you seek me, if you look for me, if you are looking for me, if you're searching for me, guess what's going to happen? You will find me if you go at it with all you have. There might be people here who are asking the question, well, I'm not really sure if God is God. I'm not really sure. Well, here's my encouragement to you for tonight. Go find him. If God is God, if God is real, if God is who he says he is, if the God of the Bible is real, if he is who he says he is, you'll find the answer. You'll figure it out. He'll tell you. He'll reveal himself to you. But my challenge is to go after him. Seek him. Search for him. Look for him. Ask him questions. Keep searching for him. Because the real God will show himself to you. Let's pray. Father, we sing these songs, we come here, we read our Bibles, we pray and we do all these things. But oftentimes, I'm not even sure, oftentimes we don't believe that you are who you say you are. And it doesn't necessarily discourage you. It almost seems like it emboldens you. I pray for anyone here who has those questions. Is God real? Is God who he says he is? Is God enough? Is God this or is God that? I pray that you embolden our hearts to seek you, to search for you, to ask those questions, to seek you, to long to know you. And I know that because you are God, that you will answer us. So I pray for each and every single one of us here, God, that we would seek you and we would search for you, because as your promise says, that we would find you if we search for you with all of our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.